I think as the years go by that I have put upon me in a greater manner the burden of the word of the Lord. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And our Lord said, if a man violate his word and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of God. So what a responsibility there is, and what an awesome, fearful task it is to preach the gospel. But I want you to look at Galatians 5. And Paul says here, stand fast, highly esteemed, hold strongly unto the liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, that is works and deeds and laws and ceremonies. You don't want that to happen. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That's how serious it is. What's he saying there? He's saying this. You see, the Jewish people had their sons on the 8th day circumcised. Every one of them. That was a token that of the covenant. That was a mark of the covenant. That was a sign that that boy was a Jew. And one of the chosen people, nationally chosen people. And it was required up until Christ, our Lord, died. And circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh. And these Jewish teachers came down and told these Gentile men who had never been circumcised that if they weren't, they couldn't be saved. They had to do that in order to have the sign or the seal or the mark or the token of the covenant. So some of them submitted to it. And Paul said this to them. If you do that, in order to find acceptance with God, you are lost then. Because Christ's not going to profit you anything. And it doesn't only go for circumcision, it goes for anything you do to add to the work of Christ. In other words, the salvation and justification is in Christ. It's not Christ plus anything. I am justified before God. I am redeemed before God. My sins are forgiven by God only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I go into this pool and I say, well, I know Christ died, but I must do this too just in case. Christ profits me nothing. Well, I know that Christ died, but a man must do this. He must do that in order to be saved. Christ profits you nothing. That's right, Darwin. Anything you add, I don't care what it is. I don't care how good it is. I don't care how religious it is. I don't care how spiritual it makes you feel. If you add anything, I hear preachers say, if you don't do this, you can't be saved. Let me tell you this. If you do that in order to be saved, you can't be saved. Now, that's the way it is. That's what he's saying here. I, Paul, say unto you, if you do anything religious in order to be accepted of God, if you read your Bible or pray or tithe or witness or be baptized or take the Lord's Supper or be circumcised or anything in order to be accepted of God, in order to appear religious or appear pious or appear righteous, Christ doesn't profit you anything. Christ only profits those who come empty-handed. Christ only profits those who come having nothing to give in return. Christ only promises those who trust Him totally and completely and absolutely for their salvation. And I testify again, he says in verse 3, that if a man is circumcised, if you're going to do anything in order to gain favor with God, you got to do it all. You got to do it all. Now, this is what Paul's saying to these men. These fellows are coming down here and saying, it's all right. These false teachers preach the cross. They preach Christ died. They preach Christ was buried and rose again. But they said, that's not enough. In order to be saved, you've got to do these things too. And Paul said, all right, if you do those things too, in order to add to Christ's righteousness, you are obligated to fulfill the whole law of God without one transgression. And he says more than that, verse 4, Christ has become, this is dangerous. I know people say, well, you know, the Church of Christ said you can't be saved unless you're baptized. Brother, that's nothing to laugh at. That's dangerous. You tell a man he has to do anything in order to be saved other than look to Christ, and you're on dangerous ground. Because he says Christ is become of no effect to you who are justified by the law. You've departed from grace. You've fallen from the grace of God. You have turned your back on the grace of God, and you've looked to works for salvation. In this thing of redemption and acceptance with God, you got to be all grace or all works. There's no middle ground. The two never meet. They're never reconciled. Not grace and works for salvation, for justification. You got to believe that salvation is in Christ, of Christ, through Christ, by Christ, for the glory of Christ, or else you got to believe it's in me, through me, by me, for my glory. There ain't no middle ground. None whatsoever. And this law, whatever place the law has, whatever place worship has, whatever place baptism has, whatever place the Lord's table has, whatever place praying has, whatever place witnessing has, it never has Christ's place. Never. That's one reason the Lord gave us that thief on the cross. He couldn't work. He was hanging on a cross. He couldn't walk. His feet were nailed to a tree. He couldn't wash. His hands were nailed to the cross. He couldn't knock on a door. He couldn't give a nickel to the church. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't take the Lord's Supper. He couldn't be circumcised. He couldn't do anything but look to Christ. And that's all you can do too. That's all you better do. Anything else is all of God anyway. It's all of grace. Any motivation you have for holiness is not of you anyway. It's of Christ. It's Christ that liveth in you. Yet not I, it's Christ that liveth in me. Brethren, I believe in free grace. Free grace. And if you pay a nickel, it's not free. If you pay a penny, it's not free. I believe in totally, completely the free grace of God for the cheap of sinners and nothing else. Now then he says in verse 1, Christ has freed us. What does he mean by that? Christ has made us free. Free. Now you better listen to me tonight, because this is the heart of it. This is the foundation of it. This is the supreme testing point. What's Christ made us free from? First of all, from sin. He's freed us from sin. I'm free from sin. I don't have any sin. Christ hath borne my sin in his body on the tree and separated them from me as far as the east is from the west, and I bear them no more. Now I'm not free from the indwelling of sin. I'd be dishonest if I said that. I hope none of you say that. Paul said, sin dwelleth in me. You know that's so. Let's just be honest. Let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of the earth, but let's don't make believe here. Let's make believe anywhere but here. I haven't been freed from the indwelling of sin, and I haven't been freed from the temptation to sin. Have you? Now be truthful. The temptation to sin. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. There may be sins of omission, sins of commission. There may be sins of thought, imagination, motive, attitude, deed. These are all sins. Anything that's not perfectly holy is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. That's what the Bible says. Anything that's not absolutely of God is of sin. The absence of faith is sin. The absence of love is sin. Not just the presence of hate. The absence of love is sin. There's sin in us and about us from the sole of our feet to the top of our head. Our eyes are instruments of sin. Our tongues are instruments of sin. Our hearts are the source of sin. Christ said, out of the heart proceeds these things that defile a man. I haven't been freed from the indwelling of sin, and you haven't either. If any man say he hath not sin, he's a liar, and the truth's not in him. That's what God said. If any man say he hath not sin, he made God a liar. That's terrible. That's dangerous. Well, how has he freed us from sin? He's freed us from the penalty of it. He's freed us from the power of it. I said, sin indwells us, but sin does not reign over us. Sin does not have dominion over the believer. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. That's not his practice. That's not the bent of his will. That's not the tenor of his life. It's there, and he has to deal with it, and the temptations are there. But that's not his direction of life. That's not the bent of his will. That's not the tenor of his life. Holiness unto the Lord, that's the way he wants to live. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It does not reign. It remains, but it does not reign. Sin in the life of a believer used to be king, but when Christ comes in, it's demoted. It's demoted. It's a buck private, but it's still there. He raises a lot of dust, doesn't he? But he ain't the king. Christ sits on the throne in the believer's heart. Sin lives on the back porch, but it's there. But it doesn't sit on the throne. I've been saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the practice of sin. Sin is not my practice, nor yours either, if you're saved. But I have not been delivered or freed from the presence of it. Regrettably, unfortunately, that's so. I will be someday, because I'm going to lay down this body of sin. I'm going to lay down this wretched man, and I'm going to be like the Lord. Huh? All right. Secondly, Christ has freed us from the ceremonial law. Turn to Acts 15, verse 1. From the ceremonial law. Acts 15, verse 1 said, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now that's how they talked. That's how they talked. And you notice this in Acts 15. They came down from headquarters. They came down from Jerusalem. That's where they were. Brethren, I've been freed from circumcision. I've been freed from sacrifices. There, I think you can talk to a physician about this matter of circumcision. There are good points and so forth and things to be regarded, but not spiritually, not religiously. Got nothing to do with my relationship with God. It was a sign, it was a token, and the fulfillment of it is the breaking of the heart, the cutting of the heart, the wounding of the heart by the Holy Spirit. Sacrifices are all done away with. Christ fulfilled them. Sabbath days. Sabbath days are done. Don't let anybody bring you into a ritualism, a ceremonialism of Sabbath keeping. Christ is our Sabbath. We feast from our works and enter into His rest. He is our Sabbath. Now then, there ain't no such animal as the Christian Sabbath. It's misnamed now. That doesn't say that in here. The Sabbath day is Saturday. It always has been. It always will be. And you can't change that. The seventh day is not Sunday. It's Saturday. And that's the Sabbath day. If you're going to keep a Sabbath day, you keep Saturday. Don't keep Sunday. Now, Sunday is the Lord's day, the first day of the week. The day our Lord rose from the dead, the day that the apostles met together and worshiped and broke bread and fellowshiped together and Paul preached to them. And I think it's a good idea for us to spend that day in worship and in spiritual communication and in rest, if it's possible. But brother, don't tie that around my neck. I'm free from it. I'm not going to be in bondage to that. Don't you bring that my way. Don't you tell me that my son can't go out and shoot the basketball on the Sabbath day because it's the Sabbath day. I'll send him out and let him shoot it anyway just because you said that. Because I'm not going to be in bondage. I may not want him to do it. And I may feel like he shouldn't do it. But if you require it of me, I'm going to send him out to shoot it. Like our Lord went through the cornfield on the Sabbath day and picked corn. And healed a man on the Sabbath day. You make a day or a ceremony or a ritual necessary to worship God, and it becomes a bondage. And my Lord's freed me from those things. He's freed me from the burdensome rites of all ceremonies. Christ is my Sabbath. Christ is my rest. Christ is my life. Christ is my love. And what I do on the first day of the week or the seventh day of the week is between me and Him. Isn't that right? That's between me and Him. Not between me and a law and me and a ceremony and me and a hierarchy or me and an establishment or not to make me look religious. Anything that I wear or do to appear religious unto men is an abomination to God. Now you can put that down. God does not look on your piety outwardly. He looks on your heart. That's right. And I'm free from those things, and I refuse to let anybody come in and entangle me again in that bondage. It's fulfilled by Christ. Don't do it. Don't try it. And then I'll tell you this, and I hope I don't shock some of you, but I'm free from the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Let me show you what I'm saying here. Now, I'm free from the Ten Commandments as a covenant of works. As a covenant of works. God said to Adam, you do this and live. I'm not under that. I believe and live. Christ gives me life. So I'm free from the Ten Commandments as a covenant of works. I'm free from the Ten Commandments as a curse, as a condemning factor or force. And I'm free from the Ten Commandments as a basis of sanctification. I am not sanctified by the law. I'm neither justified by the law, nor am I sanctified by the law. Paul asked that back here in chapter 3. Let's take back that chapter 3 of Galatians. He says, you foolish Galatians, and a man is a fool that turns from Christ to the law. He's a fool. Christ speaks peace and the law speaks bondage. Christ speaks freedom and the law speaks guilt. Christ Jesus speaks life and the law speaks death. The man's a fool to turn from Christ to the law. Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? I preach the gospel to you, he said. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the preaching of the law, or the works of the law, or the performance of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Which one? How did the Holy Spirit come to the believer? By faith. He didn't come under the law, Ronnie. He came by faith. He didn't come as a result of keeping the law. He came as a result of believing on Christ. Now, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, trusting the Lord, looking to Christ, resting in Christ, begotten of the Spirit. That's where you start. Now are you perfected, sanctified, matured, perfected? See that word perfect again? Are you made adults? Are you made mature and of full age by the law? Huh? Is that the way it is? By the flesh? By the deeds of the flesh? Is that the Christian journey? I come to Christ and rest in Him for justification, and then I go running to Sinai and rest in Sinai for sanctification and holiness? Now listen to me and listen carefully. The law of God is just, holy, and good, the Ten Commandments. Can you quote them? I can, every one of them. They're good. They're just and holy. To every one of them I say, amen. Don't you? Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. thou shalt not covet. Isn't that beautiful? That's God's law. And Christians love God's law. David said, I love thy law. The law is just and holy and good. The law is perfect, unchangeable, immutable. The law of God is loved and esteemed and honored. And our Lord Jesus Christ came down here born under that law and fulfilled it and obeyed it in every jot and tittle for my salvation and sanctification. And the desire of my heart is to be holy before God. Isn't yours? Don't you wish tonight that you could perfectly, in the flesh, keep that law? Wouldn't that be something? Going, someday I will. Someday I will. But that law, the desire of our hearts, is to be holy and righteous, not before the law, but before God. To be done with all sin. I long to be done with all thoughts of sin, don't you? And all the deeds of sin, and all the works of sin, and all the inclinations to sin. So when I say that Christ has freed us from the law, the moral law, I'm not saying that Christ has freed us to violate that law. Not on your bottom dollar. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe Christ has freed the believer from the moral law in order to violate it, in order to sin, in order to live a life of sin. The believer hates sin wherever he sees it, especially in himself. Especially. And he sees it there more than anywhere else. He does not look for an excuse to sin. The believer does not look for an excuse to sin. And he does not look for a reason to justify his sins when he finds it in himself. Does he? Why, certainly not. But our Lord has freed us from the moral law, from looking to it for justification, from looking to it for acceptance, and from looking to it for sanctification. He has freed us from the moral law, from looking to it for justification or acceptance. We are accepted in the Beloved. Or for sanctification. Now let me give you something here, and I want you to listen to me. I'm going to get real plain here. There's no way that the law of God, the moral law of God I'm talking about now, when the Bible uses the word law of God, sometimes it means the Word of God, sometimes it means the ceremonial or Levitical law, sometimes it means the moral law. But I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. And I hope I have sufficiently declared unto you that the believer loves that law. He has no quarrel with that law. And that law is just and holy and good, immutable, unchangeable. And the believer has a strong desire in his heart to be holy, perfectly holy. He does not look for an excuse to violate that law or to sin against that law or to break that law. Not at all. But he cannot take that law as a means of sanctification any more than a means of justification. He can't look to it. You know why? Because no honest man, no honest woman can find even the slightest hope for holiness or sanctification by looking at the law. There ain't no way. Looking at the law, I only say one thing. Every time I read that law again today, and I didn't read it lightly, I read it again. And you know, it put me in the depths of despair. Charlie, every time I look at that law, I get blue. I don't feel righteous. I don't feel accepted. That's what the law's supposed to do. It's supposed to strip us. It's supposed to shut our mouth. It's supposed to render us guilty. It's supposed to bring us to Christ. That's what it was given for, not as a means of sanctification. Because every time I look at that law, I say, oh, wretched man that I am. Every time I look at that law, I say I'm a man of unclean lips. Every time I look at that law, I say, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm done for, don't you? You know why? Okay, let's take them one at a time. I shall have no gods before me. A god is an idol. Now, some of you And me too have been guilty of putting some people and some things before Christ. And don't tell me you haven't. We may not bow down before idols of gold, but we got an awful lot of regard for these idols of clay right here. That's right. These bodies are made out of clay. And I tell you too often, it's not loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's loving myself and my sons and my daughter and my wife and my parents and my kinfolks and some of you. Now, brother, let me tell you something. This law requires absolute loyalty and submission to one God. In thought and in imagination. And ain't no way you can measure up to that. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. You got any pictures on your wall? Preacher, you're carrying that too far. Now hold on. Read the law. Thou shalt not make any graven images of anything in heaven and on earth and under the sea. You got any mementos? Any at all? You got any darling treasures? You got a clip and a hair somewhere in a scrapbook? Anything. Anything at all. Huh? We thought when we took the pictures of Jesus off the wall, that'd do it. No, that won't quite do it. You got to take all the images and all the mementos and all the darling treasures and all the pictures and all regard for any creature except an absolute alliance with the Son of God. I ain't got there yet. I don't know about you. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You use God's name today in any shape, form, or fashion. Have you ever used it? Have you used it this week? How did you use it? In worship? Giving God all the glory? You don't have to use GD to take God's name in vain. All you got to do is use God's name in such a way that you're not giving and ascribing to Him every measure of glory and the highest praise. The old time Jews wouldn't even use God's name. Elohim, God. People say the name of God so carelessly. God this and God that. God sure did bless us. We all do it. The Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is the law. And as I said before, the Sabbath day is Saturday. And any time you mention keeping the law, it's Saturday. It's the seventh day. And it's a day to be kept absolutely holy. If you're going to submit to it, submit to it. 100%. Honor your parents. Never think a thought that's not honoring to your parents. Never utter a word. Don't get provoked and aggravated with them. Respect them in the highest fashion. Thou shalt not kill. What Christ say? To hate in your hearts, to be guilty of murder, to call your brother a fool, to be in danger of hell or fire. This thing of killing. You don't have to take a life. All you have to do is think. All you got to do is think an unpleasant thought about someone. You know, I understand a little bit of what Paul said over there. Turn to Galatians 4:21 a minute. He said, tell me. Let's speak up. Speak up, you that desire to be under the law. Tell me, do you hear God's law? Tell me, do you hear God's law? You can't argue with the law. That's what the old Jews did. That's the reason Christ cut their legs out from under them. He said, you whittle the law down. You fixed the law so you could keep it. You've diluted the law. You brought the law down to where you can obey it. It's still where God put it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Takes two forms here. According to the law. Now some of you have been married before. According to this law, ain't no way you can divorce your wife or husband. No way. I'm sorry. Not according to the law. Yeah, but the Scripture says in the New Testament. We ain't in the New Testament, brother. We're in the Old Testament. You want the law? Here it is. Any man who puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery and causes her to commit adultery, and there ain't no question about it. It never be changed. It sits like it is, and you ain't got a leg to stand on. Right? That's what the law says. You want the law? Here it is. You say, yeah, but it said except for fornication. You know what that means? That means that the girl was impure when she married him. And the old Jews were allowed under the law. If a woman came to a man and married him, she was not a virgin, and she professed to be, he could annul the marriage. But not after he married her. No way. I'm sorry. You want the law? I'll give you the law. That's where even Paul says, you want the law? You desire to be under the law? You know what it says? Ain't no way. The law, you say, but. There ain't no but with the law. It's just flat law. That's the reason it can't do anything but kill you, strip you, break you, humble you. And if you're smart, it'll turn you to Christ. And you'll skedaddle to the cross and stay there. And don't ever look back at the law. That's right. Another thing about adultery, the thought of lust is already committed adultery. Everybody in here has committed adultery already today. You're done for. Forget the law, close the book, and go home. You ain't got a shot. That's right. You're not sanctified and never will be, not by this law. And tomorrow you'll do the same thing. Don't tell me it's not true. I know it is. Stealing. What about stealing? You can steal by not rendering a full day's work where you work at the mill. You put in a full day's work. I was up at the hospital a while ago, and the boy, nurse told that boy to get those floors fixed, you know, and I went back there in the father's lounge. How about that? He didn't say grandfather's lounge. He said father's lounge. But I went back there and sat down. Here come that old boy. He pushed that waxer over in the corner, and he sneaked back there beside me and sat down and said, I'm going to take five. I said, is it all right? He said, no, but I'm going to take it. He stole from that man. That's right. Fill out your income tax. You better be dead sure that you're filling it out right, or you've stolen. This is law. You want the law? I'll preach the law to you. But I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll send you home weeping. It'll send you home in despair. It'll send you home with no hope whatsoever of ever being sanctified. What about false witness? You exaggerated lately? Just how big was that fish you caught? Just how hard did it rain? You told the story. Just how hot was it? Did you get an accurate reading of the thermometer? Did you just say, boy, it must have been 100 degrees in the shade? It was not 100 degrees in the shade. You lied. You say, oh, it's foolishness. The thought of foolishness is sin. I'm telling you, folks, covet. Thou shalt not covet. We have whittled that thing down. We said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's oxen or thy neighbor's house or thy neighbor's car. And we look at it and say, well, I don't want his car. I want one like it. That's covetousness. The only way around covetousness is this. Be absolutely content in whatsoever state you're in. I don't care if you got a toothache. Be content. I don't care if your head is throbbing. To keep the law, you're content. That's what the law says. Be content with such things as you have and avoid covetousness, which is idolatry. Brethren, if we preach the law, now this is what I'm saying. A lot of folks say, well, I'll have more law preaching. I don't want to even hear it. I know what it says. I've been to the law. And when I went to the law and took one good look at it, I ran to Calvary. And that's where I've been ever since. I preach law to sinners, but the law wasn't made for righteous men. It's made for ungodly people. It's made to shut their mouths. It's made to strip them. And let me tell you this. If the law doesn't strip you, you haven't accurately looked into the law. If the law gives you any confidence, if the law gives you any peace, if reading the law gives you any comfort, you missed it. I tremble before God's law. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love it. I love it. That's what Paul said. I love that. David said, I love thy law. Let's turn to Romans 7. Let's see what Paul said over here in Romans chapter 7. Look at this right here. Romans chapter 7. And Verse 22. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, what law? See, he wasn't talking about the Levitical law, ceremonial law. He's talking about the moral law. The moral law. I delight in it. But the bare law of God can give no justification, no acceptance, no sanctification, no peace, and no hope. And you know why? Back to Galatians 5, and this will be in your Sunday school lesson next Sunday, and I'll get ahead of the teachers a little bit because I want to make this comment right here. Now, what are we supposed to do? Walk in the Spirit. Look back here at verse 5 of Galatians 5. We, through the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit's revelation, we wait for the hope of righteousness, not by law, not by obedience to the law, by faith, by faith. That righteousness I wait for, the hope of righteousness, the fulfillment of it, the glory of it, is in Christ. It's Christ's righteousness which is imputed to me, and Christ's righteousness which is imparted to me. And my hope is in that and in Him, not in myself. And then look at verse 13 and 14. Brethren, you've been called to liberty, freedom. Don't use it for occasion to sin, to the flesh. I know you won't. By love, serve one another. Let the basis of your communication with other people be love. Christ said the whole law is fulfilled in this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy neighbors thyself. Now watch this. The first four commandments have to do with my relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other God, no graven image. Take the name of the Lord thy God, not in vain. A Sabbath, a rest. That has to do with God. And if I love God, if I love the Lord in my heart, I'm not going to take His name in vain. I'm going to hallow His name and love His name and glorify His name and worship Him if I love Him. If I love Him with all my heart, I won't love my children more than I love Him. And I won't put them first if I love Him. See? And the next six commandments have to do with my relationship with you and you with one another. Thou shalt honor your parents. Thou shalt kill, commit adultery, steal, lie, bear false. If I love you, I'm not going to take what's yours or envy you or be jealous of you or defraud you or offend you. That's the basis. That's what it's all about. That by love, serve. For he says, verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Now watch this. Ten commandments are negative. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Christ's law of love is positive. Thou shalt love. See the difference? You see the difference in verse 14? Exodus 20 says, thou shalt not kill him. But Christ said, thou shalt love him. Exodus chapter 20 says, thou shalt not steal from him. Christ said, thou shalt love him. Give to him. Give to him. Thou shalt not lie on him. Thou shalt not. Moses said, Christ said, thou shalt tell him the good news. Huh? All right, verse 16. Now I say this to you. You want the key to this thing? Walk in the Spirit. That's the key to it. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Holy Spirit. As God has forgiven you and Christ has loved you and your sins are past. What I said to you a while ago about marriage, divorce, the law won't permit that. Not if you're going to find your sanctification in the law. But Christ has forgiven that sin as well as all the others. A man called me one time. He said, I was divorced back before I was saved. And he said, before I knew the Lord. And he said, I remarried. He said, do you think God holds me? Can you think I ought to break up this home, go put the other one back together? I said, no, sir. No, I don't. I think that's under the blood. I think it's all forgiven. I think Christ has put it away. I believe the Lord Jesus has said this. If you're married to an unbeliever and that unbeliever won't live with you, let him go. Now, the law won't let you do that. Let him go. You're not under bondage. You're not in bondage to an unbeliever. You're not in bondage to the devil. Let him go. Love him, but let him go. And he says this, walk in the Spirit. Walk led by God's Spirit. Forgiven by Christ's blood. That's all in the past. Forget the past. Build your home now. Build your relationship now. Build your love for one another now. And build it not on a law, but on Christ. Huh? Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. No, you won't. Now, for the flesh, now watch this. This is a continuing thing. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're enemies. They always have been and always will be. My old nature, unfortunately, it's still around. I'm reminded of it pretty frequently, aren't you? That old boy. Oh, I tell you, he sure can raise a lot of cane to be so dead. They tell me he's been eradicated, but I wish somebody'd tell him. They say the old man dead. Well, I wish somebody'd notify him. He don't act very dead. But he lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And watch this, and these are contrary one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. You know what that's saying? You can't do the things you would. That old man would just say, let the gate open, here I go. But the new man won't let you do that. Huh? And the new man would say, I'm going to walk with God today, and I'm not going to think anything but holy thoughts. The old man won't let you do that. You can't do either one. That's what he's saying. You can't do either one. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. They're contrary. They fight. They're in a warfare. And the old man says, I'm going to do it. I don't care who thinks what. No, the new man won't let you do that. He won't let you do it. He restrains you because you love Christ. I don't care. He shouldn't have done that to me, and I'm going to bust up Jack. No, you're not either. You're going to pray for him. You say that now, but you're going home, shut the door, and ask God to bless him. You're going to love. That's right. You can't do that. You can't cut him off. I'm going to cut him off. I'll never speak to him again. Yes, you will. That new nature won't let you act like that. You can't do that. And the new nature says, well, I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to pray all day long. I'm not going to sin today. I'm not going to say what I said yesterday. Well, old nature ain't going to let you do that either. So you're just in a fight. That's right. Now, just face it. Let's be honest. My strength is Christ. I ain't got any. And I'm not in bondage. I've been freed. If you want in bondage, that's your business. But I just say with Paul, O foolish Galatians, what can it bring you? Nothing but unhappiness. And we're, you know this, you know what I think makes most of you love each other so much and forgive each other 70 times is you know what you are by nature. And boy, that'll take the Pharisee out of you. That'll take the criticism out of you. That'll take the gossip out of you. And that'll take the judging out of you. When you recognize what you are, God has really shut your mouth and showed you that He got you off the bottom of the pile. He got you down in the dregs of the river. He found you under the worst pile of dung in the dunghill. The most wiggling maggot that ever wiggled. And when you see that, you just can't find much fault with other people. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. I hope it's helpful. I believe the Lord laid this message on my heart. And maybe it'll get a hearing. Ronnie, let's sing a song if you would.